topic this afternoon is the desperate woman. And we have read in Mark 5, 21 to 34, of this desperate woman, how she came to Jesus. And we see the desperation in her heart that she was willing to do anything just to receive what she had come to Christ for. Now, folks, have you ever been so desperate that your desperation has taken you to great extremes? Now, there are countless stories told of how women with young children trapped beneath cars have been filled with great amounts of adrenaline that these little tiny ladies would take the car by the bumper and lift the one-ton car up to push it aside to release their children. How is this possible except for the desperation in their hearts? Now, a story is told of how Anzac forces in World War I in Turkey were chasing the Turks over a large desert terrain. Their water bottles were empty, their throats parched, their tongues engorged, their lips dry, and they were chasing this army across the desert for their own survival. According to one soldier who wrote, he said, "Our heads ached, our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare, our tongues began to swell, and our lips turned black." Now they knew that if they did not reach the Turks in time and fight them and conquer them, that they would die. And so these Anzac soldiers managed to close the distance, fight with the Turks, win the battle, and took their water, and they were able to survive. So the question that I want to ask you this afternoon is, have you ever been so desperate? Now, in today's passage, we see this desperate woman coming to Jesus, and she actually overcomes great odds to come to him. To her, he was the only one who could heal her, who could meet her needs. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, the reasons for her desperation. Secondly, the results of her desperation. And thirdly, the reaction to her desperation. So firstly, we will see the reasons for her desperation. And we learn straight away that she was really desperate. And she had an issue of blood, meaning that the blood was springing forth or issuing forth from her body. She had a hemorrhage from some parts. And that whatever the source of her bleeding, it was a condition that basically ruined her entire life. And this was really the cause for all of her desperation. And we see several reasons why she was desperate. Now, firstly, her condition must have been really energy sapping. Now, verse 25 tells us that she had been plagued with this condition for 12 years. And the Bible describes her as a woman, doesn't describe her as a young woman, neither does it describe her as an old woman. The word woman that is used here refers to someone who was certainly above 20, but not so matronly, and so therefore she was probably around her 30s. And given the average lifespan of people in those days, if she had this condition for 12 years, it must mean probably that she has had this condition for at least half of her life, or most of her life, at least starting from her puberty. So imagine, if you will, being debilitated with this illness for 12 years. Now, it's not just a cut, you know, which trickles blood. It's not just, you know, a bummed knee. This was a condition that caused her to be flowing with blood on a daily basis. And that caused her probably to lose energy. If you lose blood, you're losing energy. Verse 29 describes her condition as a plague. The word plague here is literally the word whip. So her disease was like a whip, constantly beating her down day by day. So it was energy sapping. But secondly, it would have also been embarrassing. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but we know that it was chronic and it was probably abnormal. None of us here would like to have blood flowing from a particular part of our body on a daily basis. And to have blood flowing out of you is not something that you would like to openly share. It would be something to hide. Right? Imagine, you know, having to clothe yourself and having to change those clothes often because they would be soiled with blood. Now, thirdly, it was also socially debilitating. Now, according to the ceremonial laws of Leviticus, a woman who had this problem of bleeding was unwelcome in society. Let's take a look at Leviticus 15, verse 19. Leviticus 15, verse 19, we see here, and if a woman have an issue, meaning an issue, something springing forth, a discharge, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. So she would have been considered unclean, and according to law, if anyone were to touch her, they would also be unclean, would be ceremonially unclean, and they would be unclean until the rest of the day, until evening time. So as a result, she would have been shunned by everyone, including her family. This woman probably wasn't married, because any man who would marry her would have either left her or abandoned her because she would have made him unclean on a daily basis, right? And, you know, being unclean, she couldn't work as she would defile others. She probably lived alone, had no social contact, and little or no income. Now, fourthly, it was also spiritually debilitating. Because of her status, she wouldn't have been able to step foot into the temple. Now, those of you earlier on, right, in the Bible class, what would happen to her if she had stepped foot into the temple being unclean as she was? The gatekeepers would have taken her, removed her, and killed her. So she could not step foot into the temple because she was unclean. Now, the temple was significant. That was the only place in those days that anyone with sin could go to receive atonement. So in those days, she would probably have been living with her sin, not being able to go to the temple, not being able to bring a sacrifice before the Lord, and not being right with the Lord. To know that the only place you could receive atonement for your sins was at the temple, but you were too unclean to enter it. Now, fifthly, she was also uncomfortable. Now, verse 26 tells us that she suffered under many physicians. Now, doctors are meant to heal. And sometimes doctors have to rely on painful solutions to heal someone. Now, I mean, if your bone is broken, the physician has to re-break the bone or to set the bone, and that hurts. But for her condition, it was almost ridiculous the things that they had to do to her. Now, according to rabbinic and Jewish sources, there were many proposed cures for this kind of profuse bleeding. Now, let me read out some of them to you. According to the rabbis, you were to take the gum or the ointment of Alexandria, of alum, and of crocus hortensis, probably some herbs, the weight of a zuzi each, and let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman who has an issue of blood. So she was supposed to drink it. But if that fails, then take 9 logs of Persian onions, boil them in wine, and give it to her to drink, and say to her, arise from your bleeding. But should this fail, then make her stand at the intersection of 2 roads. Make her hold a cup of wine in her hand, and then let somebody come up behind her and frighten her, saying, arise from your bleeding. But should this do no good, then take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fenugreek, boil them and give it to her to drink and say, arise from your bleeding. But should this also fail, then dig 7 trenches and burn some young vines in them. Let her take in her hand a cup of wine, and let her be led from one trench to another trench, and after each trench, say to her, arise from your bleeding. This poor woman had to drink onions in wine, gum in wine, be scared at the intersection of 2 roads, take spices, and go from trench to trench, 7 trenches. It's no wonder that the Bible says she suffered many things under her physicians. Now, sixthly, it was also expensive. We saw that she was most likely already poor, but what happened was that she spent all that she had seeking a cure. So imagine her desperation. She couldn't be out in public society. She couldn't be with her family. She couldn't work. She couldn't get married. She couldn't have children. She was effectively barren, and all she wanted was to be healed. And she gave all that she had to try and receive it. Now, seventhly, she faced daily danger. Now, we're told that despite all her effort in trying to get a cure and spending all that she had and suffering under the hands of many physicians, her condition was not getting better, but it was getting worse. That's what verse 26 tells us, right? She wasn't getting better, but rather it was becoming worse. That means that the bleeding was not lessened, it was not the same, but probably it was more. She was heading for death. Now, we all know that the life essence is in the blood, right? And that's why people who lose a lot of blood, they're dying, they need a blood transfusion. This woman here was losing blood on a daily basis. You know, Leviticus 17:11 tells us that life is in the blood. So she was basically bleeding to death day by day. So these are the results of her desperation. And we should now see what she did, the results of her desperation. And that's the second point. Now what we see is that she came to Jesus. Verse 27 tells us that when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She heard of Jesus. Now, what kind of hearing did she have? You know, we often hear, but we don't necessarily react. And this is the common thing that many of us experience. You know, I'm sure I'll get this later, you know, but my wife always says, woe unto her. She's got 3 men in the home. She has to say things not just twice, 3 times, 4 times before we hear anything. But this is the same with many of us. We hear what the Bible says, but we don't always do it, do we? God says it very often to us, but we just don't hear it. It goes in one ear and out the other. But the thing is, for this lady, she heard and she reacted. Now, I don't think she would have heard from a friend, because she probably didn't have any. But rather, I think she overheard. Now, at that point in time, Jesus had come back across, you know, the Sea of Galilee. But already, noise of his, or news of his miracles had already been noised abroad. She would have likely heard about the turning of water into wine. She would have heard about the man being possessed with a legion, having been rescued. And she would have heard about those demons being cast into the swine. And she would have already heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone was talking about the miracles that Jesus had performed. And she would have heard, and this news was hope to her. And in her desperation, she came to Jesus. Now, what was remarkable about this woman is that she believed that merely by touching his garments, that her situation would be completely changed. Verse 28 says, it records her words, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Yeah, folks, you know, desperation has this effect. It causes us to hope beyond hope. But the thing is, her hope was not unfounded. It was based on what she had already heard from people. You see, the wine was not partially, or rather the water was not partially made into wine. It was wholly made into wine, and the best wine. The 5,000 were not just merely fed and still lacking and still hungry. What does the Bible tell us? How many basketfuls were there? Plenty, right? Plenty of baskets that were left over. The man that was possessed by legion, was he only partially healed? Did he only have, what, 9,999 devils removed from him? No, he had all legion removed from him. So what we see is that the result of her desperation was faith. Now the context of this passage is that of Jairus, right? He was the ruler of the synagogue. He had come to Jesus to ask for healing for his daughter by touching her, right? You remember that? But the contrast you see between him and her were so different. Jairus believed that Jesus could heal by touching his daughter. This woman believed that she could be healed by touching Jesus. You know, both had faith, but I'd like to think that this woman's faith was probably a bit more profound. And the result of her desperation was also great courage. You know, this was a woman who was considered unclean by everyone around her. But you know what? She didn't care what people thought of her. Now, they must have known her. You know, Capernaum wasn't really a big cosmopolitan city. You know, it's not even like Perth. It was much smaller, right? It was a village, right? A tiny little village, people living in their insulas, in their little homes. That was it. One synagogue. That was it. Small city. We're told that she came in behind the press. Now the press here is not talking about the media, okay? But everyone was thronging together, that they were pressing against one another just to see Jesus. It was not easy to get in behind them. You remember the story of how, because of the press, you know, Mary and Jesus' brethren could not get to him, and then they had to say, oh, your mother and brothers are looking for you. You remember that case? You remember even the case of the man who was afflicted with the palsy? His friends had to carry him on a berth. They couldn't get into the house because of the press, and they had to go down in through the roof. It could not get through people. And so the woman, if she wanted to get through people, what did she have to do? Excuse me? Could you move aside? No, obviously not. What did she have to do? She had to push through them. This dirty, unclean woman who has the issue of blood for 12 years, known to everyone in that very cosmopolitan city of Capernaum, what do you think their reactions would have been to her? You've made me unclean. They would have been upset. They would have been angry at her, but she did not care. She squeezed past everyone. She squeezed through them, and she braved potential humiliation, potential ridicule, and retribution from the crowd. You know, they may have just stoned her for making them ceremonially unclean, but to her, the risk was well worth taking, because she knew that Jesus would heal her. Now, when she was near enough to him, she reached out and she touched his garment. Now you have to realize that the word touch here doesn't mean to just brush, you know, or touch. It actually means to cling on and to grab onto it. So she merely didn't brush the garment, but she held on to his garment until she got what she was coming for. And we learn in verse 29 that straight away the fountain of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. It was instantaneous healing. Neither did the onions and wine, the zutzi of those, you know, spices and wine, or being yelled at an intersection would ever have healed her, but just the touching of the garment healed her, and immediately she knew that things were different. And this was the result of her desperation. She received healing. Now thirdly, we see the response of her desperation, or the response rather to her desperation. As soon as the woman touched him, Jesus knew what happened. Of course, our Lord knows everything that happens, but he perceived the power had gone out of him, and so he asked, "Who touched me?" Of course, the disciples here must have thought he was mad. You're being pressed around by the crowd and you ask who touched you, right? But yes, everyone was touching him, but he knew that the touch of the woman was different because it was accompanied by faith. And when he asked that question, he looked around. We see in verse 33 that she came forward. She told him everything. She was not afraid to confess what she had done. And you see in verse 34 how the Lord had responded to her. Let's take a look at that verse, verse 34. He said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now we see in Christ's response several important facts. Firstly, he confirmed that she had been healed physically. Now she, of course, herself knew that she had been healed physically because the blood dried up. And it says in verse 29 that she felt it. But secondly, Jesus confirmed that she had been spiritually healed. Now, what did he call her? Daughter. He called her daughter. And he said that she had been made whole. Now the word whole is also the Greek word for salvation. Her faith had saved her. Now thirdly, he gave her assurance that what she did in coming to him was right. He told her to go in peace. This was a man who didn't castigate her. He didn't scold her, right? If she had touched him, you know, technically speaking, she would have made him unclean. But our Lord, who is clean, makes things clean and is never made unclean by anyone unless he takes it on himself, which he did on the cross. And furthermore, you know, many might have been offended that she dared to touch Jesus. You know, the disciples were always very protective of Jesus. When the little children came, they told them to go away. Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." Right? Jesus was always willing for people to come to him. They might have been angry with her, but Jesus, in what he said, gave assurance that what she did was the correct thing. And fourthly, we learn that he gave her good news. And the good news was simply that she could get on with her life. He told her that she should be whole of thy plague. You know, she was finally healed. Her life would be different. She wouldn't have to hide anymore. She wouldn't have to live on scraps. She wouldn't have to fear judgment of others. No more would she have to do these things. And as we come to the end of the sermon, in one sense to the application part, you know, folks, we're very much like that woman. In fact, we're exactly like that woman. You know, we may not have that issue of blood, at least I hope not, right? We may not have blood springing out of our lives, but, you know, we have a lot of issues in our lives. Maybe issues in our families, issues with our personalities, issue in our work, issues with our spiritual lives, issues with our priorities, issues with our colleagues, finances, addictions, love. You just insert anything in there. You know, folks, we're not perfect. The thing is, whether we realize we're not perfect, the woman knew she had an issue of blood and she was desperate. The only problem with many of us, myself included, is that we really don't really know what our issues are. We don't search our hearts long enough. We deny the pains in our lives caused by our issues. We refuse to acknowledge that often these are issues that have caused pain. in our lives. We may be like that woman, having gone for help everywhere, to physicians, God forbid, to psychologists and psychiatrists. We may have tried to solve our problems our own way. Or we may not be like that woman. We may think we have no issues at all. But as Christians, I should hope that is very unlikely. I should hope we know what our sin issues are, what are the things that we are lacking. You know, we are all in a desperate state, but we may not recognize our desperation. But if we do, the only solution really is to come to our Lord. And just like that woman, all those who do come get far more than they bargain for. That's whether we would come or not. You know, we may have a particular issue. We may have suffered as a result. The irony is here, you know. We know we have, before we came to Christ, at the time we came to Christ, we knew that we had a big sin issue. We had a burden of sin. We knew that if we come to Christ, He would remove it, and we've done so. But the ironic thing is that we continue at times as believers to live without recognizing that we have other burdens in our lives. If He could remove that burden, cannot He also remove the other smaller so-called burdens of our lives, the issues of our lives? Romans 8:32 tells us, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now Jesus came to heal those who have need of a physician. And all of us have that need, if only we were to recognize it. And Jesus Himself said, He has not come to those that have no need for a physician. He's not saying there that there are people who have no need of a physician, but there are those who think they have no need. What are the issues in our lives? If only with desperation we would come to Christ and deal with those issues. Of course, that requires self-denial, taking up our cross, with humility. Many of us will say, it's not me, it's you. Oh, it's you. It's us. We may say we have no strength and I can't come to Christ. And that's a thing that I frequently tell myself. Of course, that's a devil's lie, because Christ will never reject us when we come to Him. And that's all we have to do. So may the Lord speak to your hearts, whatever it is, to find that cleansing, that healing, that victory over whatever particular issue it is with you. And perhaps the first thing that you may need to ask is, Lord, reveal it to me. What is that horrible, wicked thing which is within me? What is that weakness that is within me? Speak to me, Lord. Draw near to me, that I may also draw near to you. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your kindness, for your power. Lord, all of us have issues in our lives that we need cleansing from. We need healing. We need that victory. Lord, we pray that you would help us never to be content with where we are, to rest upon our laurels of service or knowledge or respectability. Help us, O Lord, to continually come to you, to be desperate, to desire greater victory, greater closeness to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to hymn 340. Near, still near.